We're beginning our third purpose today of Purpose-Driven Life. And I don't know about you, but this book has really kicked my butt. I mean, it has challenged me. It's been tough. You know, we have a guy in our small group this week said, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time and thought I was a pretty good Christian until I started reading this book. And it has brought, and I feel the same way. I thought I was a pretty good Christian being a pastor because it's my job to be a Christian. I mean, I get, in one sense, I get paid to be a Christian, but I realize that sometimes, sometimes I actually put being a pastor over being a Christian. And I've got to understand that I'm a Christian first and a pastor second. And as I started reading this book, man, it challenged me in so many areas of my life that I've got to step up and really understand God's plan and purpose for me. And I think that's what we all want to know is, what is God's purpose for my life? Why am I on earth? Why did God place me here? What is it all about? And that's the journey we're on. We, you know, the first purpose we discovered was worship. We're created to love God. God's building a family and he wants us to be a part of it. Then the second purpose was fellowship. God wants us to belong to the body of Christ, to be in fellowship. That's why we tell you at our church, you haven't visited Coastline Church until you've been to a small group. Because this isn't our church. This is just a weekend service. Our church happens in small groups. If you really want to experience our church and you really want to say, I attended Coastline, then you have to go to a small group because you can't attend our church on the weekend. This is a service. This isn't our church. Our church is a family, and the family meets in homes and small groups. And so last week was all about being connected to the body of Christ and family. This week is going to be the toughest purpose of them all. It has really challenged me. Some of you have been struggling with questions in your life, and you've been wondering, well, today you're going to get some answers, and unfortunately, it's probably not going to be the answers that you want to hear. When you really dig into what this purpose is all about, and one of the reasons God created us, and it's to become like Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I encourage you to follow along in your notes. You can look, go to YouVersion, look under live events. You can pull our notes up in the scripture there on YouVersion on your iPad or your iPhone or your BlackBerry, or you can pull out your notes, and there's some fill in the blanks in your worship pack. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. From the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and he knew who would, should become like his son. Let me say that again. God decided in the beginning, before he created you, God decided that he wanted you to become like his son, like father, like son. God's goal for you is to become like his son, Jesus Christ. God wants you to become like Christ. Ephesians 4 says it like this. God wants us to grow up. Let me say that again. God wants you to grow up. Grow up how? Like Christ in everything. God wants you to grow up like Christ. How many of you will agree with me? Babies are cute. I love babies. I mean, they're cute. They're cuddly. They're little tiny creature looking things. And baby, I love when Asher was a baby. That was one of the favorite times in his life when he was a little baby. And babies are just cute. But how many of you know if that baby doesn't grow up, it's no longer cute. It's a tragedy. If a baby doesn't grow, it becomes a great, great tragedy. And the same thing, I meet so many people who met God. They made a decision to follow Christ, but they never grew up spiritually. And there's nothing more tragic than looking at somebody who met Christ, had an encounter with God, but did not grow spiritually. They stayed in that infant state as a Christian, and they never grew up to become like Christ. Our third purpose in life, to fill in the blank, our third purpose in life is to become like Christ. God's goal for you is to become like Christ. And this is going to take your entire life. It's called discipleship. God wants to grow you up. God wants you to be like his son. He wants you to become like Christ. And God does this in many different ways. God uses the Bible for us to grow like his son. God uses people. That's why we have small groups and fellowship in the local church. You'll never become everything God wants you to be on your own. You need a church to become everything God wants you to be. But what I want to talk about today is God uses unexpected things also to help you become like his son. Romans 8, verse 28, the Bible says, in some things God works together for the good. No. It doesn't say in some things God works together for good. It says in all things. God works together for good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. The way I like to translate that is those who love God will work all things together for good. Because how many know this isn't automatic? I know a lot of people in life that things happen and they don't work out for good. Why? Because you have a choice in the matter. You have a decision on whether or not you're going to surrender that situation, surrender that thing that's happening to God for him to work it out for good. But let me ask you, does this mean bad things? When it says all things, is it talking about bad things that happen to you? Is it talking about tragedies and tragic events in your life? Is it talking about stupid things? Is it talking about mistakes that you've made? Is this talking about your deepest regrets? The thing that you regret more than anything, the decision you made that if you could do anything in life, you would go back and change that decision. Is it talking about that? Yes. It's talking about all things. Now, let me just say, anybody can bring good out of good. Anybody can bring good out of good. But what God specializes in is God loves to bring good out of bad. What God loves to do in life is to take a crucifixion and turn it into a resurrection. And God wants to do that in your life. God wants to take things that appear to have been crucified in your life and resurrect them for his good and for his glory. And so what I want you to understand about spiritual growth and becoming like Christ is it's not automatic. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean you're going to grow. There has to be a decision you make, and it starts with a heart attitude. So what I want to do today is we need to all start by saying, God, change my heart. Open my heart up to becoming like Jesus Christ. Open my heart up to becoming what you want me to become. Because I'm going to tell you my goal this morning. My goal today, I'm just going to be very honest. I'm just going to throw it out there, is I want you to cross a line. I want you to cross a line in your spiritual life. What line do I want you to cross? The line that Jesus prayed in the garden, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Because I think there's a lot of us today that have not crossed that line. We're still praying for what we want to happen. We haven't surrendered what we want to happen and crossed the line and said, okay, God, this is what I want, but not my will. Let your will, let what you want be done in my life. So let's look at three unexpected things that God uses to grow us to become like Jesus Christ. Number one, God uses trouble to teach us to trust him. God uses trouble. The Bible calls this trials. God uses trouble and trials to teach us to learn how to trust him. Romans 5 verse 3, troubles produce patience and patience produces character. Patience produces character and trouble produces patience. So the goal of life, the goal of troubles is to produce character in your life. Let me explain something about God. God's goal for you is to produce character in your life, not comfort in your life. God's priority for you is not your comfort. God's priority for you is your character. God wants to make you like Jesus Christ before you get to heaven. That's God's goal, to grow you up, to allow you to grow, to become like Jesus Christ. And there's so many of us who we believe God's goal is to give us heaven on earth. No. God's goal is to give you heaven in heaven. On earth, God's goal is character. You may not experience heaven on earth because God's goal on earth is character. God's goal is not to make your life easy here on earth. God's goal is to grow you up and produce character inside of your life. Because there's some of you right now who are struggling. Why is this happening to me? Why is my life so tough? Why do I keep going through struggle after struggle after struggle? My life seems to go from bad to worse. Why does everything seem to happen to me? Why do I face challenge after challenge and challenge? Why me? Well, why not you? Why not you? If God's goal is to produce character in your life and not comfort, why not you? Why not put you through troubles? Why not allow you to go? And let me explain something. God doesn't give you trouble. World gives you trouble. We live in a fallen world with sickness and disease and problems and people. People hurt you. Troubles happen in life. God doesn't, you know, one of the worst theologies in the church is that, you know, you hear people say, well, God gave them cancer to teach them something. No, God doesn't give his children cancer to teach them lessons. Life is full of disease. Life is full of sickness. Life is full of problems. Troubles will come at you. God will use those troubles and work good out of that situation, but God doesn't give you trouble, but God at times allows trouble. So the question is, why not you? God's goal isn't to make your life easy. It's to grow you up, to build character inside. Some of you are struggling. Why is my career falling apart? God's not interested in your career. He's interested in your character. God's trying to grow something inside of you. He's trying to get you to a place where you trust him and know him and rely on him and you build character. And some of you are going to keep going through the same lesson over and over and over until you pass the test. Because you keep flunking it over and over and over. And I believe God wants to do miracles on earth. I believe God wants good things for our children. But more important than your comfort, the good thing God wants for you is your character. And you need to look at every, you got to realize there is no problem that doesn't have a purpose. Every problem you face has a purpose and God will use that problem. So don't waste your problems. Don't waste that struggle. Don't waste that issue. Don't waste that challenge. Look at every problem and ask God, God, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn out of this situation? God, what areas of my life are you trying to grow me up and build character and build a deeper level of faith and a deeper level of trust? Jesus dealt with this. He faced one of the biggest, most painful, excruciating trials, challenges in his life. And one night he was going to pray in the garden. And what I love about Jesus is he realized last week's purpose of fellowship is so true. He couldn't even make it alone. He needed friends. You know, he's facing this problem. He's facing this challenge. And he gets a group of guys. He says, guys, I just need you with me. I need you to go pray with me. I don't want to be alone right now. I can't be alone. I just need a group of guys with me right now to go pray. God didn't create you to be an island. God created you to be part of the body of Christ. And there's going to be times in your life where you're just going to say, hey, I need a group of guys with me right now. I don't want to face this on my own. So Jesus goes to the garden in Mark 14:32. He says, they came to a garden called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And then it says, distress and anguish came over him. And he said, the sorrow in my heart is so great that it's almost crushing me. How many of you have been there before? How many of you have been at that dark place in life where you feel like distress and anguish are coming over you and you've got this sorrow in your heart and you don't understand why you're facing that problem, that challenge, and it feels like it's crushing you? That's what I love about Jesus, because he's felt that. Jesus didn't go through anything you haven't gone through. Some of you are facing sorrows right now that it feels like it's crushing you. And look at how he responded. Verse 36, he says, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. So please take this cup of suffering away from me. And right there, that's where most of us stop. Most of us stop right there. We never cross the line to the rest of the verse. We stop right there. God, everything's possible. Take this away from me. This is not what I want. This is not what I want to go through. And even Jesus said that. Jesus said, I don't want to do this. Take it away from me. But then he crossed the line and he says, yet I want your will, not mine. See, that's the line we have to learn to cross as Christians. God, I don't want this. I don't want to deal with this anymore. This is killing me. It's crushing me. I don't want to feel this anymore, God. Take it away, God. Yet not what I want. You let your will be done in my life. See, it's really easy to trust God when everything in life is going good. But it's the problems in life that really teach you how to trust God. When life feels like it's crushing you, when the pressure feels like it's too much for you to handle, that's when you learn how to trust God. Let me give you two things you can do, practical things you can do when you're facing troubles like this. First thing is keep a spiritual journal. That's why I love doing SOAP as a church, our journal as a church that we do every day. Today is 2 Kings chapter 4. Yesterday was 2 Kings chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. If you didn't read 2 Kings chapter 2, most people think the parting of the Red Sea was the only time God parted waters in the Bible. Well, you see the second and third time that God parted water in 2 Kings 2, and you learn in 2 Kings chapter 2, don't make fun of bald people. Not good. Some of you need to go back and read yesterday's SOAP to figure out what I'm talking about. But let me tell you the difference between a journal and a diary. A diary is a record of events. A journal is a record of lessons that you've learned. There's a difference. You know, a diary is like, I met a cute guy at the grocery store today. That's not going to matter in your life 10 years from now. But the lessons you learn will come back. They matter. When you record the lesson, when you journal the things God teaches you, then when you go through other challenges and trials in your life, you get out your journal and you begin to read and realize, if God brought me through this, then God will bring me through this. If God took care of me in this situation, God will take care of me in this situation. Numbers 33 verse 2 says, at the Lord's direction, Moses kept a written record of their progress. And I'm glad Moses did, because that's why we have the first five books of the Bible. It's because Moses kept a journal. Paul kept a journal, and we've got half of the New Testament. Second thing I want you to do when you're facing problems is remember the reward. Remember the reward. God will reward you in heaven for your character development on earth. Did you hear that? God's going to reward you in heaven for the way you handled your character on earth, the way you became like Christ on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, our light and momentary troubles. And I know some of you are thinking this isn't light and this isn't momentary. But if you really look at your life as being billions and billions and billions and billions of years long, your 60 years on earth is pretty light and momentary. It's pretty, and I'm not trying to downplay what you're feeling right now, what you're going through right now, but if you really have an eternal focus, our troubles are light and momentary, but they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let me just say it. Even if you have to deal with what you're dealing with the rest of your life, it's still worth it in the perspective of eternity. Because the truth is, we will never be completely comfortable here on earth because we weren't created for earth. On your best day, you will still have a longing for something else. Why? Because God put eternity in our heart. We will never be fully satisfied here on earth. We will never feel completely at home here on earth. We will always be longing for something else here on earth because God didn't design us for this place. This isn't our home. Our home doesn't begin till we die. We're just passing through. We're strangers in a foreign land. You'll never be satisfied fully here. So understand, life is not about your comfort. It's about your character. It's about your character. Troubles teach us how to trust God. Number two, God uses temptation to teach us how to obey Him. God uses temptation in our life to teach us how to obey Him. And I want you to understand something. Again, just the way God doesn't give you trouble, God doesn't tempt you. The Bible says God does not tempt. Satan tempts you, but God will use Satan's temptation to teach you how to obey. God will use the temptations that Satan throws at you to teach you how to obey the Father. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now temptations, this reminds us of four things. Number one, it's not a sin to be tempted. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. You decide whether or not you give in to that temptation. So temptation is not sin. Number two, everybody is tempted in the same ways. Now, I mean, people who think their temptation is special, like nobody else struggles with this. Like for some reason, this temptation is different than everyone else. And that's why I keep falling to it. And if everyone else struggled with this, they'd fall to it too. And they think their temptation is somehow special. No, there is no temptation but which is common to man. I guarantee whatever you're going through, somebody else in this room has gone through it. There is no temptation you deal with. You are not alone in temptation. And I know for so many of us, that's how Satan keeps us in bondage, is he isolates you and he makes you feel like you're alone. And he makes you feel like you're the only one that has ever struggled with that. For example, guys who struggle with pornography. The reason so many men can't break free of pornography is because Satan has convinced him they're the only one. That no one else is like you and you're a freak and you're weird. And so he isolates you and puts shame and condemnation on you where it becomes almost impossible to break free. That's why you need the body of Christ. That's why you need brothers and sisters to get through this. Number three, you will never outgrow temptation. I don't care how super spiritual you get, you will never become so spiritual that temptation stops. If you ever get to the point where you believe you're above temptation, watch out. Pride comes before a fall. And the number four, temptation is a great reminder to do good. When you are tempted, every time you defeat a temptation, it gives you an opportunity to choose to grow to become more like Jesus Christ. Look at how Jesus handled it. Matthew 4:10, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. The scriptures say, worship only the Lord God. Obey only Him. See, every time we are tempted, we practically choose who we love most. Every time you're tempted, you are faced with a choice. Who do you love, the temptation or God? Who are you going to obey, the temptation or God? Are you going to obey sex or God? Are you going to obey money or God? Are you going to obey pleasure or God? Whatever the temptation is, anything that pulls you away from your attention being focused on God, what are you going to obey? Temptation teaches us to obey out of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, understand, Jesus wasn't teaching a legalistic doctrine there. So many people think that what Jesus is teaching is, okay, I gotta obey so that I can prove my love to him. No, he wasn't saying your obedience proves your love. He was saying your love empowers you to obey. For example, again, people who struggle with pornography, oftentimes who are trying to beat the temptation, they wake up every day and they tell themselves, I can't look at porn, I can't look at porn, I can't look at porn, I can't look at porn. And what happens? They end up looking at porn. Because their focus is on the wrong thing. They're focusing on trying to beat the temptation as opposed to focusing on loving God. Because if they'll love God, they'll have the power to obey. But if you're trying to obey to prove that you love God, you're going to fall to the temptation every single time. So let me give you two practical tips on how to do this. First thing is keep focused on good thoughts. Keep focused on good thoughts. Philippians 4:8, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. So when you get tempted, when you get tempted, don't resist it. Think about something else. Don't get in a tug of war with temptation. Drop the rope and think about something else. Because the more you tug of war with temptation, the more you try to fight a temptation, the more it's going to beat you every time because you're putting your energy into that as opposed to putting your energy. That's why I tell guys who are struggling with porn, don't try to stop looking at porn. Try to start loving God. Because if they'll fix their thoughts on God, it'll give them the ability, it'll give them one of the tools. There's many tools, but it'll give them one of the tools to kind of overcome that addiction. What's the other thing to do when you have temptation? Get a spiritual partner. Get a spiritual partner. That's why you weren't created to do life alone. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 and 10. You're better off to have a friend than to be all alone. You are better off. Every single one of you, listen to me, you are better off to have a friend than to be all alone. If you fall, your friend can help you get up. You need a friend to help you get up. You need a friend to get free. That's why the Bible says, you know, ask God to forgive you and God will forgive you. But if you want to get healed, then you got to confess your sins one to another to find healing. Because if you don't have people in your life, if you want to be healed of the addiction of pornography, you've got to confess it. If you live in that secret shame and you think you and Jesus are going to beat it, it's not going to happen. God designed you to be a part of the body of Christ. God designed you to have friends. God designed you to have people surround you and help you. And that's the power of confession. And the reason I'm talking about this is because I don't know a bigger temptation or epidemic in America today than pornography. They say the average age of a boy looking at pornography in America today is 5 years old. Many clinics today are working with 8- and 9-year-old girls addicted to pornography. And this is not just men, it's men and women addicted to pornography, destroying families, destroying relationships. They say out of the average church, 60% of guys are addicted to pornography. I don't know how true that is. I don't know what that means in here, but I'm willing to say there's probably somebody in this room, if not a few, who are struggling with pornography. And this is a big, big thing. This week I was talking to a guy who's overcome the addiction of pornography, and he's walking in now sobriety, and he's going to be starting a small group here in the spring for people struggling with pornography, because we have a passion as a church to deal with people where they're at. You know, we're not going to sugarcoat this place and act like everyone's perfect and everything has it all together. We want to help people become like Christ here. That is our passion. That is our mission. And let me give you some stats on it. If you're struggling with pornography and you confess it to a pastor, a prayer partner, a counselor, an accountability partner, you have a 50% chance of breaking free of pornography. 50%. And I'm talking to married couples. If you confess it to your spouse, the research says you have a 97% chance of breaking free. See, if you confess it to a friend, you got a 50% chance of freedom. If you confess it to a spouse, research says you have a 97%. Why? Because that's why God designed marriage. You got to understand the theology of marriage. God designed marriage to sanctify you. I've said before, I don't want my wife to accept me for who I am. I want her to love me in spite of who I am, but to challenge me to become everything God wants me to be. The biblical definition of marriage is friendship. not bowling buddy friendship, but iron sharpens iron friendship. That's the biblical definition of marriage. We are married to help each other grow to what God wants us to be. That's why the research says if you'll confess to a spouse, you'll have a 97% chance of breaking free. Why? Because she's got more invested in that relationship than your buddy that you confess to. And she wants to help you get free of that more than anybody, or he wants to help you get free of that more than anyone. So we got to understand spiritual partners are incredible. You're never going to become everything God wants you to be without the family of Christ, without getting in a small group, getting a spiritual partner in life. You're never going to truly overcome temptation. So trouble helps you learn how to trust. Temptation helps you learn how to obey. And then the third thing, and probably the most difficult, is God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. See, if trials are allowed or designed by God to teach us to draw close to him, and temptations are designed by the devil to pull us away from God, then trespasses are designed by other people in order to hurt us. And let me just give you a fact. You are going to hurt in this life. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt in this life. If you're living on earth, you're going to get hurt. People are going to hurt you. We live in a world where people are going to betray you. People are going to hurt you. You're going to go through something in life. You're not immune to this. This isn't heaven. You know, we're not in heaven yet. You're going to be hurt in this life. And the Bible says the hurts that we absorb from other people are called trespasses. That's why it says, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this is where the rubber meets the road in Christianity. In life, you're going to hurt and you're going to go through extremely difficult times. You're going to be abused. Some of you tragically are going to be abused physically, emotionally, spiritually. And let me be absolutely clear. God hates these things. God hates abuse. God hates what you went through. God hated the fact that you went through it. But he's not going to exempt you from life because his goal is to build character in you. I mean, think about it. God didn't even exempt his own son from being abused. They tortured him. They killed him. They abused him. God didn't exempt his own son. So what makes you think he's going to exempt you from life? You're going to go through hurt. You're going to go through pain. People are going to stab you in the back. People are going to hurt you. And you're sitting there saying, why do I keep getting hurt? Why are these people are supposed to love me and they betray me? Because God wants to grow character in your life. God's not causing them to do it. They're doing it because they're human. They're doing it because they're sinners. But God wants to use that to grow character in your life, to teach you how to forgive. God has a purpose in the hurt that you encounter, and it is forgiveness. See, forgiveness is the very characteristic of God. God is a forgiver, and he wants you to be a forgiver. And if you are going to grow to be like Jesus Christ, you are going to have to learn how to practice forgiveness on a daily basis. Matthew 27, Jesus is hanging on the cross. They abused him. They beat him. They ripped the skin off his body. They tortured him unimaginably. And then that wasn't enough for him. It says people passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at him. And the elders made fun of him. Even the bandits who had been crucified with him insulted him in the same way. All he wanted to do was love these people. And all they did was abuse him. You know, some of you know exactly how that feels. People who are supposed to love you have just continually abused you, continually hurt you, and you've struggled. Look at how Jesus handles it. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. See, if you want to learn to become like Christ, if you want to grow up spiritually, if you want to mature spiritually, if you want to become like Christ, which is one of your purposes in life? One of the reasons God created you was to be like his son. And if you are going to live out this purpose, you are going to have to learn how to forgive. And let me say, you can only learn forgiveness when you've been hurt. If you've never been hurt, you'll never know what it is to forgive. And if you don't know what it is to forgive, you'll never be like Christ. So the only way you can learn this is to be hurt in life. And we forgive not because they deserve it, because they don't. They don't deserve our forgiveness. We forgive. Our motivation is because we want to become like Jesus Christ. That's why we forgive. And let me clarify. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean if it was a violent act that happened against you, forgiveness doesn't mean that you can't report it to the authorities. If somebody committed a crime against you, you report. You can forgive and report it. Forgiveness doesn't mean you trust that person again. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're going to be best friends with that person or have a relationship. Some of you have been victims of violent crime and you need to forgive that person, but you don't need to be close to them. You need to stay as far away from them as possible. Forgiveness, some people said forgiveness is setting a prisoner free, but the prisoner you set free is you. So let me give you two tools on helping you understand forgiveness. First tool is remember how much God has forgiven you. You'll never be able to forgive others until you truly remember what God has forgiven you of. Ephesians 4:32, forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. I met a guy a couple weeks ago after church and came to me and asked me for prayer and said, listen, I need help. I'm trying to forgive my son. He did horrible things and I'm just struggling with forgiving. And I prayed for him, but I don't think it was the prayer that he quite expected. Because I said, God, let this man realize that he deserves hell. Let him realize that he deserves hell. That if you were fair, he would be in hell forever, separated from you. But because you loved him, you forgave him of his sins and restored him to you and gave him an opportunity. So let him understand how much he's been forgiven and what he really deserves so that he can have the power to forgive on earth. God will never ask you to forgive more than what he's already forgiven you. Because, see, some people think when we get to heaven, it's like a scale. All your good deeds on this side, all your bad deeds are on this side, and you just kind of hope you tip the scale, and God will say, okay, you tipped the scale, you're okay. But it doesn't happen like that. Every single one of us deserve hell. I deserve hell. I'm not a good person. None of us. If you commit one sin your entire life, mathematically speaking, you'll never be 100% perfect. The best you'll ever be is 99.9% perfect. Heaven is perfect. If you go to heaven and you're not perfect, you throw the balance off and it's no longer heaven. So if you've committed one sin and millions and millions of good things, you still don't deserve heaven. You deserve hell. That's the reality. That's why we need grace. That's why we need forgiveness. So Jesus can take our sin upon himself on the cross, pay that price so that when God looks at us, we're perfect. And when you truly understand what you deserve, it makes it easy. See, forgiven people can forgive. If you haven't been forgiven, you'll always struggle with forgiving others until you fully realize what God, until you really spend time meditating how much God has forgiven you of, that if you really got what you deserve, you've got billions and billions of years separated from God in hell for all of eternity. When you truly understand that, it really relieves the pressure of forgiving others here on this earth. Second thing you need to understand is God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. I think of the story of Joseph. Here's this young kid who was abused by his family, sold by his brothers into slavery, went from bad to worse continually in his life. And we're not just talking like a couple months of suffering. We're talking about years of suffering in his life. Being lied about, being accused, thrown in prison after prison, slavery. And I'm sure Joseph many times would just cry out to God, God, why me? What did I do wrong? I mean, can you imagine how many times Joseph would sit up at night just confused, wondering, what in the world did I do to deserve this? Why is this my life? What did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. I love my family. I love my brothers. Why did they abuse me? Why did I wind up? And we're talking years of his life. Years of his life. But at the end of it, the story doesn't end. He winds up second most powerful person in the most powerful empire in the known world. He was the chief of state of all of Egypt for the Pharaoh. And there was a terrible famine in the land and he controlled the food supply and his family was starving and they had to travel to Egypt to request food. And they get to Egypt and Joseph recognizes his family and they don't recognize him. So he calls them in and he reveals himself to his brothers. And you can only imagine what his brothers must have thought. We're dead. We're done. We abused this kid. We sold this kid into slavery. He's now the most powerful person in the world. He controls the food supply. He could have us executed like that. They must have thought we're done. And look at how Joseph responds in Genesis 50:20. He says, you meant to hurt me. Let me just be honest. They meant to hurt you. You're struggling with something right now and they meant to hurt you. They did it intentionally. They meant to hurt you. They don't deserve your forgiveness. They meant to hurt you. Joseph said that you meant to hurt me. But God turned your evil into good. to save the lives of many people, which is now being done. God will use the hurt in your life to help others. They meant to hurt you, but God will take your hurt, your pain, and if you'll learn how to forgive, God will allow you then to help others. I was reading a letter from a girl who was raped and molested multiple times by an adult neighbor as she was growing up, and she wrestled with faith and forgiveness, and she wrote this letter of how she discovered faith and forgiveness, and the last sentence of the letter really stuck out to me. She says, "Faith in God offers no insurance against tragedy." Your faith doesn't insure you against tragedy in life. But, she says, in every case, suffering offers us an opportunity to display God's work. See, your greatest testimony as a Christian is how you handle hurt and pain, because the world's way of handling it is revenge, retaliation, striking out bitterness, anger, resentment. See, our greatest testimony as Christians is how we handle hurt, how we handle pain, how we deal with forgiveness. So let me ask you a question. Because you are most like Christ when you suffer hurt in order to save others. So let me ask you a question. Who do you need to forgive right now? Who do you need to let off the hook so that you can become more like Jesus Christ? Who do you need to forgive right now so that you can become more like Jesus Christ? Romans 8:17 says, we go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know exactly how God wants you to respond to it. It's our memory verse for the week. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we close. I don't know where you're at on your journey of faith, but I challenge you today to cross the line. You've been praying, God, take this away. God, take this away. God, take this away. Cross the line. Cross the line and say, God, not what I want, but what you want. What do I need to learn through this? How does my character need to grow? What are you trying to teach me? Let me pass this test so I don't have to keep taking it over and over and over. Let these troubles and trials teach me to trust you. Let these temptations teach me to obey. Let these trespasses teach me to forgive. But for some of you, you need to take step one, and that's to be part of the family of God. You need to become part of the family of God. I've said it over and over. God doesn't want to be your religion. He wants to be your dad. He wants to be your dad. So for some of you, you need to take step one, and that's making a decision to be part of the family of God. It may be the first time you've ever said yes to putting God first and being part of his family, or today you may need to come back to God. You're separated. You're not, you know, you may have met God or been part of his family at one time, but you're not living at home anymore. And God's saying, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. So if you're in either one of those situations and you're just in a point where you just need to say, I need to put God first in my life again, or for the first time, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you or bring you forward. This is just between you and God. I'll see your hand, but nobody else will. Just if that's you today, raise your hand and say, I need to put God first in my life this morning. Put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Let me give you a simple process of how to do this. And I want you to say this prayer to yourself. God can hear your thoughts. You don't need to say it out loud. But step one, I just want you to say, God, I want you to be first in my life. I want to be part of your family. Take over my life. Say that in your own words to God. Step two is forgiveness. God, I need your forgiveness. I've failed. We've all failed. I feel like the Apostle Paul. I'm the chief sinner here today. I have so many mistakes in my past that I've needed God's grace to cover. We all need forgiveness. So just say, God, forgive me. And then the last thing I want you to say today is just thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for inviting me to be a part of your family, for wanting to love me, for wanting me to be one of your children. Thank you for wanting me to be a part of your family so much that you even let your own son die to give me this opportunity. Thank you. And that's it. Now, I want you to consider to do another step. In your worship pack, there's a connect card. On the back of the connect card, it says, I made a decision to put God first in my life today. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, or you rededicated your life, check that box. Drop it off in one of our tithe and offering boxes in the back of the building. We'd like to connect with you and really help you walk out the journey, walk out the decision you made today. Tell somebody that you prayed the prayer today. Pick up one of these books outside. We have these books outside at the welcome table. It says, now what? Oftentimes when people first pray that prayer, the natural question is, what do I do now? Now what? This is a very simple book. Pick up a copy of Purpose Driven Life. They're free of charge. We purchased these for you to help you discover your purpose in life. Join us. We're starting chapter 22 today. Your small groups will be on chapter 22. If you're not a part of a small group, let us help you find a small group. We have small groups meeting all over North County. Or come over right now and join me for lunch. Just decided we've got lunch served for you. Come down, hear 101, hear what it means to be a part of the family of God, and we'll help you begin that journey today. So there's many ways around here for you to be a part of our family. We just want to make it very simple and very easy for you. So if you pray that prayer today, we encourage you to join our family. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Ed, will you come and close us in prayer? Just pray a blessing over our church. Our chairman of the elders, Ed White, I just love this guy so much. I respect him, and I really did mean that. I hope I can be like him when I grow up. He's just a great guy.
Aaron, sometimes I don't know, I just look at what all the things that you're doing to lead us in the direction that God wants us to go and how obedient our people are being. And you know, sometimes you just need to stop and just thank God. We had an elder meeting at our house and a dinner and with our wives. And, you know, the elders, basically our meeting was just to praise God for what we see Him doing through us at this church. So that's going to be our prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your direction. We thank you for your guidance. You tell us in the Bible that you go ahead of us and that you will always be there for us. So I just pray that through this series of Purpose-Driven Life, that you will work in people's lives. You will have them cross over that line to find out what it is that you want them to do with their life, that they will start serving you, because they will see fruits beyond their wildest imagination if they just take that step over that line. And I just pray thanks to you for all you're doing in our church, through our children's ministry, through the youth, through people being saved, through people being baptized. I pray that the people that prayed that prayer today will come and be baptized this afternoon, God. And I pray that you'll work through these shoeboxes to reach children around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Wonderful week.